Okay, I was asked to give a disclaimer because of the nature of the message I'm going to give and my appearance and everything else. So I will just do that. If you're a visitor or first timer, you will be happy to hear I'm not the pastor here and I'm not an elder. So you will not see someone in a hockey jersey every Sunday. And for the Canadians, you don't have to see the Blackhawks jersey every Sunday. So it might be also kind of a blessing. Also, what I would like to share is my worldview. Most of you see the world like this in all colors, in all shades. And that's how I see it. So it's black and white, and that's how the message is going to be like. We're not going to say maybe, we're not talking about gray areas, we're just saying, hey, right, wrong, black and white. So, this message has been on my heart for years, so you know how it is with cheese. If it's sitting for too long, it gets stronger, so I hope you give me grace when I deliver the message. Okay, speaking of which, I would love you to love my message, but end of the day, we all have the audience of one. If we're speaking or if we're out there doing our stewardship, it's just for the Lord, and I hope he will be pleased with what I'm going to share with you today. I'm sharing it with you because I need to hear it. I will pinpoint that here and there. And because I love you guys, you're really my church family, I think you need to hear it too. So, with this in mind, what we're currently doing with the 5 to 7 year olds, we are teaching them the ABCs of God. And in this new curriculum, we learn 3 questions. The first ones are, who is God and what is God like? He's the creator, he's the redeemer, he is love, he saved us, he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, immutable, all these attributes we teach to the kids so they will know, okay, how is my foundation for living my faith huge? Who is my God and how can I live it huge? And then there's a 3rd question, and that reads, how shall I act towards this God? And that's of course telling us, how are we going to live it big? What does it really mean to live it big? And our focus in this church, at least that's my impression, we love to park on God's gift and our privilege in it. We love to talk about Genesis 15, how Abraham was, how he believed and was called as a righteousness, how by grace we've been saved, how John, God so loved the world. Where's Kelechi? Okay, because he loves to put the so very long. He so loved the world that he gave his only son for us. So we love to talk about grace, mercy, and love. We love to talk about our privilege. But how often do we talk about our responsibility in that gift? How often do we look on the other side? Is it really just privilege or are some responsibility coming with it? How often do we talk about Genesis 22, that Abraham rose early to face the tough challenge God put on his heart? Exodus, when Moses was given a certain assignment to go and he didn't feel ready. How often do we talk about James, faith without works, is dead? I think one of the problems is that we always fear if we talk about works and responsibilities, that we are saying, okay, we don't want to drift into a works-based faith. And of course, we know there's a one way here. We're not working our way to heaven. What we are talking about is a reasonable response to what God has done for us, is doing in our lives. We know that we are only by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, are being saved. But let's not forget, ultimately, he saved us for his glory. Of course, he loves us, but ultimately, we are to bring him glory. And how can we bring him glory if no one can see it? If there are no works, how can there be glory brought to him? So today's message is exclusively to believers. I'm not questioning anyone's salvation because he's not doing X, Y, Z. We're just talking about the response to us who say, okay, we love God dearly and we want to surrender all. We sing this quite frequently, and let's see if that's really true. So we're looking at the balance between our privilege and our responsibility, not that when we outweigh what he did for us, but just talking about, is this reasonable in the balance? And as much as baptism doesn't save, also works don't save, but it's an outward expression of our inward reality. It's authenticating our faith, and that's why we want to have a close look. So today, my topic is our stewardship. Are we taking the long view? And we will be mostly in Matthew 25 and Luke 19 and looking at the two parables. I just took a little bit out here. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." To kick it off, I want you to tell me, what is the ultimate tragedy? Please meet Ruby and Laura. Early 2000s, those two were in their 80s. They were missionaries serving in Cameroon, West Africa. And one day, when they made their round tour, the brakes failed on their car. They went down the cliff, and they died instantly. Is that a tragedy? Second story, also a true story, the Johnsons, a couple from the Midwest in the US, retired early. They moved to Florida, and they spent the rest of their days sailing on their 30-foot trawler, playing softball and collecting seashells. Is that a tragedy? And no, it's not a trick question. It just reveals our perspective. It reveals how we look at life. It reveals if, like the Johnsons, we look at this, our earthly life, this red part here, that's our earthly life, the short part, or if we're looking at eternity. So my eternity stretches out here on stage and then out the window, and on it goes through Judy's garden and through my old neighborhood and so forth. So what are we looking at? Are we looking at this, or are we taking the long view? I think you and Laura took the long view, and they were sold out on serving the Lord. And can you imagine when they come home and stand in front of the Bema seat and the Lord will tell them, "Well done"? What he will tell to the Johnsons? Will they say, "Hey, Lord, look, see my shells"? Will thus be what they have in their lives? So, then let me ask you, are you taking the long view? That's actually from John Piper, "Don't Waste Your Life." So if you want to read the whole story, you can get it from there. When was the last time you thought about heaven? When was the last time you thought about heaven? And if you're struggling like I do, that's why we're here. And that's why I think we have a mandate towards each other. And I think it's coming from Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Interestingly enough, we have heard this passage, I think, 3 or 4 times in the last 3 months. So I think the Lord has something to say to us in this passage. What are we looking at today? We're looking at 3 parts. We're looking at stirring up one another. Yes, we are. We're looking at encouraging one another, and we'll talk about reminding each other that the day is drawing near. And instead of doing it in theory, I will just do it to you right here, right now, live. So, we're entering the first period, and as I said, we're going to steer you up. What does it mean? It's going to cause an unpleasant emotion. And I guess that's what's going to happen. So, how did it all start? Once we were all unsaved, and there were all these little Jesus Christ Airlines here. I don't know if you can read it from the back. That's Jesus Christ Air. He wants everyone to be saved, and he puts little airplanes there so everyone can get on one and then take off and be saved. How is the first time characterized in the beginning? In one word, we just can't get enough. I always remind myself of Jeff's story, how he's telling when he was saved and he missed the first semester at university because he was always in the Bible. He was called into the dean's office and they asked what's wrong with him, and I think that was wrong with him. He was always in the Word, always praying, serving at church, giving systematically, and yeah, I think we were just not distracted at first, like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress. don't know if you have read the book, when Christian gets the call or is told by evangelist how to be saved, sees the narrow gate, what did he do? Boom! He was off to the races, he was running, he was not looking left or right, he was not saying, hey, you know what, I have to get that promotion first, or I have to fix this first. He ran for the narrow gate. So when we are saved, what happens? We are in a passionate pursuit of Christ. We are running, and we are indeed living God's dream. But then, eventually, things change. We start to listen to the world. We alone work, spouse, kids, family, media, money, whatever you can think of, even our favorite sports team, to crawl into our lives. And I'm not saying that we cannot give glory to God in our family, in our work. We are talking about if we give these things precedent over what we do for the Lord. Are we putting him beneath those things? Are we crowding him out? Are we creating little messiahs out of his creation and we forget about the Creator? Is it about my money, my house, my children, my? Or are we actually acknowledging that it is all his? Second problem, Satan starts to sow doubt. He will tell you, hey, is there really a need? You know what, the timing isn't right. I have to get that promotion first. Yeah, I'm moving at the moment. I can't do something for the Lord. I don't have time. I don't have the experience. I don't have the abilities. I don't have the talent. And when we allow these voices to take over, there's only one way. We are slowing down. From passionate, from running and living God's dream, we go down. We are still saved, but we go down. We are lukewarm, we live manageable lives. We are coasting, we are meandering, and all of a sudden we are living our own dream, or what we perceive to be our dream. There are certain aspects I could list, 15 things. I think you can find them in Crazy Love by Francis Chan, if you're interested. But the bottom line is, if you ask yourself why people don't ask you about the hope that you have, the answer is probably that we look as if we hope in the same things they do themselves. Because our lives are not much different from theirs. So if you want to make a quick test, if you're lukewarm and manageable in your life, I suggest you tell me, when was the last time, or tell yourself, you don't have to tell me right now, you can tell yourself, when was the last time you asked Jesus Christ, you asked God to get out of the boat? This morning? Okay, that's good. That's good, you can tell me about it later. But when did people want to get out of their comfort zone? When was the last time you asked him, Lord, I want to take a risk for you, but please bid me come? If you remember, Peter wasn't told to get out of the boat, he wanted to. He was shown an opportunity and he asked to get out. So when was the last time you said, I know it is impossible for me to get out there, but God, you are there, and since you are there, please bid me come. Maybe we don't ask because we are afraid that he will always answer, come. That will always be his answer, it will always be come. Why do we hesitate? Because we look at ourselves, we look at others, and we look at circumstances. When we look at the 12 disciples at the feeding of the 5,000, it was not about looking at God and asking him how he's going to do it. It was about, hey, it's a remote place, it's already late, we don't have enough money, and we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. So we're not looking at God for the solution, we're looking at ourselves. Or in Exodus, Moses said, who am I to talk to the Pharaoh? And Gideon, hey, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And that just reveals that we are only assigning our own feebleness to God. So, David Platt puts it in his book, Radical. Did we somewhere along the way miss what is radical about our faith and replace it with what is comfortable? And how it always starts when you want to change something, you have to start with an independent assessment. That's why I invited our friend here from the Amazonas. He has never been to civilization, and he's spending 2 weeks with us in civilization. And the first guy he's going to spend a week with is Dirk. Dirk is a passionate Borussia Dortmund fan. He sees all the games and everything, and he starts on Monday. He takes him to work, and so he can observe how Dirk is sharing his passion for Borussia Dortmund with his work colleagues, how he talks about the last week's game, how he talks about new acquisitions, how he's talking about the big game that's coming up on Saturday. Then he shares with him how much he's spending on his favorite club. He's seeing all the home games, he's seeing the away games, he's doing with his whole family, and he spends between 10 and 15%, according to PricewaterhouseCoopers research, on the football team. And then the big day. 1 hour before kickoff, they're standing in the stadium, they're all ecstatic, they have their jerseys, they have their scarves, they're chanting, they're dancing, singing, and when the team takes the pitch, yeah, they go bongos. And then he has the honor to accompany one of us to work. And last week, Andre Green asked interesting questions. Do your co-workers know that you're a believer? Are you sharing at work? Are you talking at work about Jesus Christ? When he would ask you, what are you spending on your God? How would that look like? And then on Sunday when we say, we surrender all, we worship you supremely, and this is how it looks like 1 minute after kickoff, then you tell me what he's going to walk away with. Is he going to say, yeah, that's the real God, or is soccer the real God? So let's assess ourselves. What do we do with our talents, time, and money? How much do we give to God? And is it even correct to say, hey, I give 5% of my time, I give 5% of my money? Or is that putting him in a box? Is it putting him in a corner? Shall we not openly surrender everything that we have to him? I always feel that if we talk about cheerful giving, it's always about, hey, cheerful giving must mean it's very little. But guys, it can be that you're giving and it's not cheerful because you need to give more. So then, that is for me. Yes, and the color makes it really big, and I don't know how it looks for you, but guys, it's all his. We are stewards. We are supposed to channel his blessings to others, and if that's what your pie looks like, then something is terribly wrong. There are only two kinds of people in this room, to be honest. They're the ones who can't give more, and they are the ones, including myself, who just don't want to. And that is the truth. John Piper has an interesting quote. He's saying, in authentic worship, calculation vanishes. So he says, don't even think about how many percent you're giving. Just put it all out there. What are God's expectations? God's expectations, Luke 19. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. The first appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. So, are we acknowledging that it is all his? It's your mina that has made 10 more. It's not ours. He has bestowed the gifts that we have on us, and he's expecting us to acknowledge that at first and then do business with it. Are you doing proper business with gifts that God has given you? Are you doing that? What is that business we are talking about? The business is, of course, out there to share with the 2 billion. That's what Mitch shared 3 weeks ago, I think, already. That there are 2 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. I think we don't have to go that far. You can just go to your office. There are enough people who may have heard it once or twice, but who are still unsaved. And then, of course, you can get to work here. The Bible is all over the place with passages where you're called to serve in your church for the needs, and if you dare, look for the unrevealed needs of IBCD. Kelechi had a very interesting quote 2 weeks ago, and I can't word it any better, so I'm just picking it up. He said, There's a lot to do, and God is counting on us. But of course, it's not just what we do, it's also how we do it. Do we do it out of love, obedience, passion, and a calling? Or are we just checking a box? What do I mean by checking a box? If, for example, you told yourself 10 years ago you will give 100 euro a month to Christ, if you told yourself 10 years ago, okay, I will serve in the Sunday school once per month, and whenever the question comes up, who can give something, you're saying, no, I'm giving already. And if you're asked to serve more, you're saying, no, I'm serving already. Then the question remains, if that's still heartfelt, passionate worship, or are you checking a box? Is that sacrificial giving if you're giving the same for 10 years and have never revisited it? Pride, are you doing it so others will applaud you, others will see you, others will tell you how awesome you are? Do you want to please others out of guilt, obligation, trying to earn something? And I think the last 6 points that we made all fit Matthew 6:1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. I think many of the deeds we do here, and we think that we are laying up gold, silver, and precious stones, we are building with gold, silver, and precious stones, will be wood, hay, and stubble, and will just burn because we served with the wrong heart. God's assessment, Matthew 25, again, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Guys, he will come, and he will settle accounts with you. And that sounds like an abstract concept because it seems far, because we just feel that this is really far. First of all, we don't know when he's coming back. And second of all, it's not that far. 1 Peter 4:10 reads, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So he's expecting you to do something with it. Grace doesn't mean a free pass to do nothing. He's just not showing you grace so he can do nothing. He's expecting you to do something. And the grace is the assurance that if we fail in our attempt, what we're doing for him, he is helping us back up and he's putting us back on track. Oh, we couldn't see that. Sorry. So when was the last time you assessed your stewardship? If you did, are you satisfied? And more importantly, do you think God would be satisfied with your stewardship? What are the costs of not following God passionately? That's my favorite, Kate Spanier. If you know me a little bit closer, that's my favorite. 2 million Jews on the edge of the promised land. Everything they ever dreamed of is one step away. And what did they do? They didn't go in. They looked at themselves. They looked at the circumstances, they looked at other people, and they didn't go in. The second example, no, it's not the hero of this story, God, how he's routing the enemy. It's not Gideon, and it's not his 300 that we are talking about. We are talking about his 22,000. Who are these 22,000? As you remember the account, he showed up with 32,000 men, and God said, that's too many, you will boast, send away everybody that is afraid. And that was the first batch that left. Can you imagine how they felt the next morning when they heard what God had done, what they've missed out on? And I think, oh, it's not on there, Revelation 21:4 reads, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And I think some of those tears that we will have will be to realize how we have wasted our stewardship down here. So, what keeps you? What keeps me? Your red ball. If you see and hold your red ball, by the way, you're free to take everything home that you got here today, the freebies. So, I hope they will serve as a reminder. If you have your red ball, ask yourself what's keeping you. We made it through the first session. That's good. First intermission. And there's a green ball coming up, and he's smiling. So, guys, it's going to be more cheerful from now on out, I promise. Good. We're looking at the next part. We're encouraging one another. But first, I want to intersect. I think most of your translation read encouraging, but the Greek word that is actually used in the original is parakleo, and it has the word admonish in it. And I think if we put encourage and admonish, we will always choose to be encouraged because that sounds less threatening. But guys, we are also here to admonish one another, and I will give you an example later where that came in really, really handy. So what's our goal together? We want to get back up there. We want to get away from our own dream and back to God's dream. First, we have to talk about what God wants in our stewardship. And there are three things. The first, I hope you can read that, he wants to bless and change you. Judges 6:12 reads, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him," him is Gideon, "the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." What is wrong with that greeting? As far as Gideon is concerned, what is wrong? He is not valiant and he's not a warrior. Exactly, at least in his understanding. But he's greeted like this because God wants to turn him into a warrior. And that's the same with you. If he is calling you to do something, you're not necessarily already what he calls you to do. We'll talk that a little later. He wants to turn you into this. Second thing he wants to do, James 2:22, you see that faith was working with his, Abraham, works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. He's calling you into the things that you cannot do by yourself because he wants to perfect your faith. Giving some examples, myself, I think I have been so blessed here in my position as treasurer, and we're coming back to giving. When I started here, I was one of the 100 euro guys. I never revisited, I never questioned my giving. I thought, hey, 100 bucks is a lot of money, that must be it. And then I saw through my treasurer position what other people gave, and it really inspired me. It really helped me to be on the next level. And that's why we're here. What we're here for, guys. We need to inspire each other to take it to the next level. My next example is Edmund. He shared with us, sorry, I will just put it out here. He shared with us in home group last week, I think, or the week before, that when he started here at IBCD, he never imagined himself standing in front and speaking in public. And now he's leading the prayer night. He's leading prayer here in the service. And he can see how God has changed him in his IBCD ministry and how it has prepared him for his next stint in New Jersey. I'm sure you will find your church there that will need that gift. And I think that's why God has changed him in that way. Randy Alcorn has a very interesting quote. "Christ is not simply preparing a place for us. He is preparing us for that place." Guys, you're not just going there the way you are now. He wants to get you ready for it. Yeah, that's the book on heaven. It also talks about if your pet will be there and if you can talk to it. I will not give that one away. Buy it for yourself and see if your pet will be there. What he also wants, the second part is, he wants to bless and change others through your ministry. Genesis 12:2, "And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." I think the biggest blessing and the biggest change that we can do to others is sharing the gospel. The Great Commission, go and make disciples. How can there be a bigger blessing or a bigger change in other people's lives than you telling them about Christ, you sharing, and then they will be saved? To continue to embarrass people, my example in this department is Judy. So I think who knows her a little closer knows how busy her life is. And I think it's a life that has so many demands that most of us in this room would say, I don't have time to serve, I don't have time for anything. And if you know her, see her around, she's always pouring her heart into the children's ministry. She even recently helped someone move to Paderborn with her van because they didn't have a proper car. And it's always done with a smile. It's always done with a kind word. And it seems effortless, even though I know it's not, but. And with God's grace, she can still do it. The second example is when I was admonished for the first time in this church. That's why I like the admonishing part. Stefan Böhmer, most of you will not know him. He was my predecessor as treasurer, and when his time came to move to the States and he was looking for someone to take over the job, and he asked me, of course I was very strong and did what every good Christian does. I said, no, it's not the time. I don't have the abilities. Maybe later. And I said, you know what? I'm already serving in the kitchen. Just to get him out of the way. And then he said the following sentence, which I've never forgotten and which I always tell myself very frequently. He said, Andre, maybe it's time to get out of the kitchen. I wasn't planning on this being funny, but it's interesting that you perceive it that way. Actually, for me, it's time to get out of the kitchen. It's the same like it's time to get out of the boat. And we need to ask each other to get out of the boat, either admonishing or encouraging, whatever is suitable at the time. And then the last quote on this part, a means of grace by observation. David Paulison said that, yes, you can just observe people and grow by it. And now, oh no, he said it, God wants to reward you. And I think that is something that I have never heard or often heard in a church, that God wants to reward us. Because we are good Christians, we don't work for the reward. No, we don't want rewards. Why would we? God saved us, and that's all he need to do. Yes, that's true. We can never repay him. And it's not about repayment. It's about your God that is so loving and so flowing over with love for you that he wants to lavish these things on you, even though it's not justified. And he puts it in the Bible because he wants to talk to us through it. He wants to say, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's repeatedly pushing this issue because he wants to remind us what he wants to bestow on us. Because you've been faithful in very little thing, you are to be an authority over 10 cities. You've been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. He's not saying that for fun, guys. He really means it. He really means to reward you in your stewardship. And that doesn't mean that we should be mercenaries. That would us bring back to what I said before. What is our heart behind the service? And if it's just that we want repayment, we want him to owe us something, then it will be wood, hay, and stubble. But he wants to move us forward. He wants to motivate us by it. This is one of the best quotes I've ever read. Jonathan Edwards, he wrote down 70 resolutions when he was in his early 20s. And number 22 reads, resolve to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence I'm capable of, or can I bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of. He's using this time here, this red part, to have the massive impact. Oh, I'm standing on my own eternity. To impact eternity. He is deliberately using his time to sell out to the Lord wholeheartedly. That brings us back. How often do you think about heaven? It's a reflection on if you're having the long view, but the question is, are you accurately thinking about heaven? If this is how you see heaven, you get up there, you get a harp, and then you pick your cloud, and then you play, then this will probably not motivate you. But if you're looking at the city of God, if you know that you will rule and reign, it says rule and reign. He wouldn't say rule and reign if you're sitting on a cloud with your harp. And if you accurately think about heaven, you will be filled with joy and excitement as you anticipate your heavenly home. And you can read about this in the treasure principle. So, coming back to our smiley, that's why he has a smiley, because he has two eyes and one mouth. So if you look at your smiley when you take it home and you put it somewhere, put it in a prominent spot, that you will always be reminded what's at stake in your stewardship. Oops. When we're focusing on bringing glory to God, he gives us our best life now, God's design. Not in a prosperity gospel kind of way. Oh, someone let already go of his things that are holding him back. The red ball is rolling already. That's good. And he wants to give us our best life for all eternity. So how do we get back on track? We have to stop looking at ourselves, and we have to start looking at God. As I said before, the 12 disciples at the feeding of the 5,000, when Jesus said, how are we going to feed them? That was not an open question for him. He knew already how to feed them. He just wanted them to look at him. He wanted to test them if they are aware. Also, when Moses was questioning, who am I? When Gideon was saying, hey, I'm the least in my family, the answer is always the same. I will be with you, and I have sent you. God is always going with you in the things that you're about to do, that he's calling to. He doesn't want you to be on your own strength. He wants you to really feel that you need him, that he is providing for you, and then he's growing you. He wants you to believe, trust, and obey that he is really the God of gods. So another quote reads, God does not ask us to do the things that are easy to for us naturally. He only asks us to do the things which we are perfectly fitted to do by his grace, and the cross will come along that line always. So the grace I talked about, if we fail, it's not about failure. He will always pick us back up. We just need to trust him and walk with him. So giving up good things in our life and put them in the proper place. The sad truth is, not the bad things keep us from following Christ. Most of the time, it's the good things. For example, if I would tell you that I'm gambling 2 to 3 hours every night, and that's why I can't go to home group, I can't read my Bible, everyone would just jump out of his seat and tell me, Andre, that's wrong. Gambling is wrong. Hey, come back to home group, read your Bible. But if I would tell you, you know, I have this new job, I'm in this project, it's really challenging, but it's really nice. I have to work long hours, but I think it will really work out well. And if everything goes good and will be done at the end, I will get my promotion that I've always dreamed of. How many of you would not cheer me on, would not say, Andre, that sounds great, I will pray for you. I pray that you will make it, even though the time I spend on my job will keep me as much away from the Lord as gambling would. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I think we all know this verse. The question is, are we putting it into practice? Are we walking with it every day? Then there are the doubts in our lives, and we have 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So he's going to meet us in the trial, in the service, in our stewardship, and he's going to complete what we lack so we get the job done. Paul David Tripp, in his book, which we should definitely read, guys, that's a must. The God of unconceivable glory who has sent me never sends me to do his work without going with me. He is always with you. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's the I see to it God. And he will always be there with you. We are done encouraging, and we are starting the final period. We are talking about seeing the day drawing near. Florence Chadwick is the first lady that swam the English Channel. I don't know if anybody knows her. I mean, In 1952, she swam from Catalina Island to the mainland of California. And when she stepped into the water, it was so foggy that she couldn't even see the boats that were accompanying her. So she just swam without any vision. She just swam for 15 hours. Then she was physically and emotionally exhausted, and she begged the boats, which she couldn't see, but they were still there. She begged them to take her out of the water, and they finally did. And the next day at the press conference, she found out that she was only half a mile away from the shore. Only half a mile away from the shore. And she said the following thing: "I think if I would have been able to see the shore, I could have made it. If I could have seen it, I think I could have made it." And that's the same for us. The golden shore, our eternity, the golden shore is very close. Either because Jesus is coming back today, then it's really very short, or our lives are limited. We are close to the shore. And Jesus is actually standing at the shore, and he's shouting at us, "Come, do it with endurance, be strong, finish strong, come." But we have seen what is crowding out his voice. We have seen the whispers of Satan. We have seen life and its pleasures that's keeping us from hearing his voice. And that's why I think this family of faith exists, because you are in this water with me. We are in this water together. And you are going to shout to me, "Come, finish strong." When I start to doubt that the shore is close, I need your cheese and your voices so I can start seeing the golden shore again. I can see it more clearly, until finally you've made me remember again that the golden shore, paradise, is close. Because the main problem is that everything, also a lot of what I've told you today, tomorrow it will be forgotten. Because we have amnesia. That's why we need each other. Samuel Johnson puts it this way: people need to be reminded more than they need to be instructed. I think everything that you have heard here today from me, nothing was new. But the question is, how often do you remind yourself of these truths? James 4, 13 to 14, I will only read the green part. "You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." That is a warning of sorts, but it's also a promise, brothers and sisters. It's a promise that we are home soon. We are home soon. So the ultimate questions that I would like you to take home is the question: do we love each other enough to want for each and every one of us the best life now and in eternity possible? And the maybe even more difficult question is, do we allow each other to want for each and every one of us the best life now and in eternity possible? The first one: do we want to make the effort? And the second one: do we allow people to speak into our lives to stay on track? And I can for myself say, please encourage, admonish even, and remind me that we are close. Because guys, if we compare the two balls, we've seen what the red ball is like, our earthly existence, and if we look at this nice smile, I think it's easy to choose which we want to follow. So, the end, not literally, but only for my sharing my message. Let us throw off everything that is hindering us. We've seen it could be anything. We have seen it could be family, it could be a job, it could be a lot of things in this earth that is keeping us from following him passionately. And don't worry, I have something underneath. Put down our job, and even if necessary, we are to put out our favorite sports teams. If that's keeping us from following him passionately, I pictured that going a little bit easier. Okay, you put on your running gear because you're asked to run with perseverance. You're asked to run with endurance, fixing your eyes on Jesus to win the prize. And then you hear the nicest words ever. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace, mercy, and love. Thank you so much for calling us. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you want to change us in our stewardship, that you have a plan for us, that you want our best life now and in eternity. We all want to repent that we have things in our lives that are crowding you out, that we have things in our life that keep us from passionately pursuing you. We ask for the Holy Spirit to come, to work in us, to remove these things, to remove the doubts that we have, and trust in you that you are the provider, God. We thank you for being such a loving God that you want to bestow these lavish gifts on us, these rewards on us. And we pray that with your guidance and the help of our brothers and sisters, we will do finish strong, and that we will hear really the words, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.